I do want to report, I've had really a difficult time with my health issues again lately, but I wanted to report the grace of God in that and say that I suffered a fall. For those of you, I don't know, I think everybody knows by now, I'm a clumsy oaf, okay, and I suffered a fall in my home, not because I'm an old oaf, but because I was running around in sweat socks, and that's what I should not have done. But anyway, out of that came a terrible evening of what I thought was serious heart issues, in which I had to take nitro to get out of. And so following that, I went to the doctor's office, and they called down a guy that had to come clear down from whatever city that is up there. Huh? Do you remember? our brains don't work, but up in on the lake up north. No, one further north on the lake. Traverse City. Had to come all the way down for Traverse City to check out my pacemaker because the other guy was booked up. They're very, very busy people. And so we had that all checked out. By that time, my shoulder that I had injured in my fall, I had cut myself rather badly in the fall, and also injured my left shoulder near that pacemaker, and that was what was causing me some concern. Apparently, I didn't harm it at all, and indeed, the news out of that was actually pretty good. That is to say that he said that my whatever they call that, baseline heart rate, that is my own, without the, what you call, was good and positive. And so they turned it back so that the thing would only kick in when necessary. In other words, I'm functioning pretty much on my own, with the exception of this in reserve. Now, I'm glad it's in reserve, folks. But it seems to be getting better. I attribute that to cardiac rehab. Exercise, constant working out 3 times a week. And so I'm thankful to God for that too, all of this. And I'm thankful that I'm back here this morning now. After I came home, I still had a bad time. I had some adjustment problems to that. And I thought I was going to have to go back even just night before last. But I've had good nights of sleep and everything, and I'm feeling much better, just so that you all will know that. They told me that I was more sensitive than most to what's going on in my heart. And it's probably true. So, anyway. So the news is good, actually. The news is good. And right now, I feel quite good. And so, I thank God for all of that. Every bit of that. And I have to admit that I do live my life owing my next heartbeat to God. I do. I know that. And I'm fully aware that every heartbeat comes from God. But as I've said before, and I would say to you, that's a really good place to be. Okay? It's really good. Because I know that it will neither cease nor end until God wants it to. Because his want to is not broken. It's my want to that is broken. Turn to Colossians chapter 2. So I'm rejoicing in a way. As I come this morning, rejoicing that God has been merciful. Colossians chapter 2. I cannot leave this chapter. I think I'll be here in 10 years. It is that packed full of goodies. No, that's hyperbole, I think Bevy would call that, which I'm given to on occasion. But it is full of riches, of spiritual riches. For instance, our reading, Jaron's reading in Ephesians chapter 2, I selected it because it is almost like reading Colossians chapter 2. Whoop, boop. They both talk about circumcision. They both talk about all of those things. Being dead from alive, alive from death, all of those kinds of things. And then voila, you know why? Because they were written at the same time. And so Ephesians is very closely related to Colossians. And so you can find, you should be going back between those two books and finding the similarities between those two books. I also want to know that chapter 2 contains a broad outline that I've been sort of following, and you may not be aware of it, but I'll remind you of it. And it was a series of Christ, not this or that. First was Christ, not vain philosophy. Remember persuasive words? That's what it was about. Christ, not philosophy. The second one was Christ, not legalism. That we are not enslaved to the law and to legalism. We're going to treat that a little bit more because we have to. And then thirdly, in this chapter, toward the end, is Christ, not carnality. In other words, in Christ we are complete. That is the assertion that the apostle has made. Complete. His whole idea is refuting these false teachers who are saying that you're not yet complete. You need their philosophy. You need their legalism. You need to follow after every little, commandment and doctrines of men is what he calls it in chapter 22. You ought to fast on a regular basis. You ought to neglect your body. All of those kinds of things. They had a whole bunch of stuff. But the Apostle Paul answers each and every one of those by saying that you are complete in Christ. And that comes down 2,000 years from that day to us. And it says to you, you are complete in Christ. There's nothing more you need. All of the books at the Christian bookstore that tells you some secret to this or secret to that, it's not what you need. You are complete in Christ. You do not need an, quote, infilling of the Spirit. You have that from Christ. You do not need to speak in unknown tongues. You do not need to all of these limitations and all of these additions and embellishments of the Christian faith are not needed because you are complete in Christ. If you want anything, be reminded of what you have in Christ. Now that sounds simplistic. So you're saying that Christ is the answer to everything. For the Christian, the answer to that is an absolute yes. For your mental health, for your physical health, just as I testify to here, God working through His ways, providence and everything, through my wife, convinced me to go back to cardiac rehab. And it's since that time it has benefited me immensely. Now you can call that what you want to, but I call it the grace of God, working by His providence. And so even our physical health, our comforts in times of economic stress, some of you are going to be going through this. I told you, don't you remember now? I told you it's going to get worse before it gets better. It did. And it's going to get worse yet. If General Motors, I'm just talking about how it's going to get worse. If General Motors or the big three, if whatever you want to call it, doesn't get some sort of help, jobs are going to disappear from West Michigan like mad. And it's going to deepen the recession out here while someplace else, even if they implement new programs, things are going to start to improve. But guess what? When these jobs leave West Michigan and Michigan, it's going to be years before this area comes back. And so you're going to be tested and tried economically. What comforts have you? Christ. And only Christ. And that, I'm not saying, I'm pleased. If you think that I'm saying that just because you hang on to your guns and your faith, you would be wrong. But it is hanging on to your faith, not hanging on to it in desperation, but being comforted by it in times of testing, of living out the truth of this faith. Christ, not philosophy. Christ, not legality. And Christ, not carnality. Those 3 points, which are a broad framework for chapter 2. But today, I want to cover a couple of things, and that is this whole thing about spiritual circumcision, what it means, and he seems to attach the forgiveness of sins with spiritual circumcision. We have said that spiritual circumcision is the work, we could equate it roughly, theologically, with the new birth. To be spiritually circumcised is to be brought back to life by a powerful operation of the work of God to take us from death to life. And he talks about here being by forgiveness of sins. And he also talks about it as being circumcision. I've lost my text here, the one about forgiveness of sins. But it is, forgiveness of sins is locked up with this whole thing. And I want you to turn back to Ephesians chapter 1 and to see that said again. That connection between forgiveness and salvation or regeneration. Well, let's start with verse 5, although that's a terrible place to pick up right in the middle. Having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved, get this, in him we have redemption through his blood. There it is, redemption, comma, the forgiveness of sin. Wow. According to the riches of his grace. And that same thing is here too. In whom, verse 11, in whom you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands by putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him, and so forth and so on. There it is, verse 13. And you, being dead in your trespasses and uncircumcision of the flesh, he has made alive. The same thing he said in Ephesians chapter 2. You he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all your trespasses. He attaches these two things, spiritual circumcision or the new birth, with forgiveness of sins. They both are part and parcel of what we would call salvation. That is the restoration of life, the impartation of life, if you will, the restoration of life, that when that occurs, also is the forgiveness of sins. Now, I could go into and preach about the forgiveness of sins, and boy, do I want to. I could say that forgiveness is comprehensive, that forgiveness is absolutely certain, that forgiveness is eternal. I could talk about all kinds of things, but I don't want to. My focus today is connect the two. Spiritual circumcision with forgiveness of sins. But let me say this, you have been forgiven your sins. Need I remind you of this? I'm reminding you of this. Your sins have been forgiven because of the work of Jesus Christ on the cross and the work of the Holy Spirit of God in giving you and granting you new birth. Your sins have been forgiven. They have been paid for by your substitute, Jesus Christ. Now, that means all of those in the past, all of them, no one is so sinful that God hasn't paid for their sins. No one. I don't care what your sins are. If you were born again, if you have been redeemed, if you have received forgiveness of sins, those are all gone. What implication does that have? You better not dredge them back up. You have no right. They're forgiven. Move on. The sins right now, forgiven. The sins of the future, forgiven. All covered under the blood of Christ, nailed to the cross. Wow. What's the obvious human way of thinking? Gee, I can do anything I want to. You're right. It's an earn. Remember I said, Christ, not carnality. You remember what I used to say about Martin Lloyd-Jones? If you have preached the gospel and have not yet been accused of antinomianism, that is, preaching the gospel to such an extent of the freeness of grace, if you haven't preached it so that you've been charged with antinomianism, you're not preaching the gospel. And you might want to think about that again. Because when we're talking about the redemption part and the forgiveness of sins, it is so absolutely, ultimately free that it seems almost in the human logic that that means you can do anything you want to. That would be true if it were not for the fact that you have become a new creature. If it was just a matter of you just being some flotsam on the shore or something, that might be true, but you're not. You're a new creature in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus. In Him, in Him, in Him, in Him, in Him. You are in Him. And therefore you cannot sin. For He does not sin. So the two don't flow. That is to say, because of the freeness of the forgiveness and of sins and trespasses doesn't give you permission to do more of them. Think about the illogic of that. You've been saved from sin, but the antinomian says, only so I can engage in more. Think about how jarring that kind of philosophy is. I've been saved from sin, so now I can sin more? Stupid, irrational, illogical, and certainly unbiblical. That we have been freed from the power of sin, freed from the penalty of sin, so that we might conform our lives to that of Jesus Christ. What did chapter 2 in Ephesians say? Are you listening to Jaron when he preaches? For we are His workmanship. Verse 10, 2:10. Created in Christ Jesus for what? Good works. And how did those good works, where did they come from? Which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Are we believing the scriptures? I hope we are. But that's what we have been saved to do. Not to give us permission but to sin, but I'll guarantee you that the freeness of the forgiveness of sins is so profoundly free and so profoundly absolute that it is as though you had no sin. That's right. It's all been shifted. And it was all given to Christ. And He paid the penalty and died your death. Therefore, you're no longer under sin. Now, you're no longer under its penalty. But Romans chapter 6 and Colossians chapter 2 says this. And you must get this in your head. You're no longer under the power of sin. That redemption not only delivered you from the consequences, but from the very power of sin. That's the reason that I said provocatively last week, you don't have to sin. You sin because you want to. You have been delivered from its power. You have been spiritually circumcised. Your sins have been forgiven. And He has given you the power. Colossians chapter 1 again. He has given you the power to overcome sin in your life. And He's not only given you the power, but the Spirit of God who personally abides within your soul that you might be led into all righteousness. Now, how do you cope with sin in your everyday life? It is right here, what I've just said. I don't have any magic bullets. I don't have anything to feed you that makes you do right. I have one thing. I have to correct your thinking. And so that it comports with the biblical thinking. That's what I am here to do. I have to convert you to a biblical way of living life. And that is believing what it says. And believing that you have the power and the ability to overcome and put away sin. Now I know that some of you are thinking, well, that's too simplistic and all this kind of stuff. Yeah, we want to make our sins complex. What you're really talking about is the pollution that your earlier sins brought. You see, God sometimes gives you redemption from your sins, but doesn't always deliver you from the pollution of those earlier sins. You get what I'm talking about? Keep smoking those cigarettes and you'll die of lung cancer. Does everybody hear me? That's the natural consequence to smoking. And even though you might be redeemed, and if you've already got lung cancer, there's a good chance that you're going to die of lung cancer, a redeemed person. Because God doesn't always deliver you from the corruption of sin. And so what many of you are talking about, it's really not about smoking. It's about all kinds of sin the same way. Sin has a corrupting influence on your life. And when you become a Christian and are changed, it doesn't all go away, but it resides still in the flesh. And so that's why there is this warfare going on between the spirit and the flesh. Romans chapter 8. Go back and read it today. The first half of Romans 8. Romans 8 tells us that there's this warfare going on and that we shall have the victory if we are led by the Spirit, it says. And we are led by the Spirit. And we can have the victory. We can be delivered from the body of this death by faith in the operation of the work of God. Right? It says in Colossians 2:12, buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. You have not just changed your mind and signed your signature to a series of doctrinal statements. You have been changed. You're a new creature in Christ. You have all power available that Spirit can bring in your warfare against sin. God has not delivered us to simply leave us out there to a blow in the wind. No. He has given us of His Spirit. And that spiritual circumcision that He keeps talking about, the one that He mentioned in Ephesians 2, also makes a big issue of in here in Colossians chapter 2. That it has nothing to do with foreskins, but it does have to do with hearts. These are some things that are really needed for us to understand, not just theologically, but practically, how we live our life. And you, being dead in your trespasses and uncircumcision of your flesh, that's exactly what he said back in Ephesians 2:1 and 2:2, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us. What's that? The law. The law. As I was reading and researching about open theism and stuff, I read again some materials I had on dominionism. Christian Reconstruction. That is the fact that Christian Reconstructionists, very much like the political movements of the radical right, the dominionists, their effort is to try to convert our social system and our political system to the rules of which? The Old Testament laws. All 630 of them or whatever it is, they mention that and all. That's what they're trying to do, is to restore and reconstruct society in accordance with not the New Testament, but the Old. And yet it says here that Christ has wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Somehow he says that the law wasn't, it was an indictment against you. It wasn't meant to help you at all. In that way, it was intended to indict you so that you know the charges against you. That's exactly what an indictment does in the criminal courts. You get a copy of the indictment, which says specifically what the charges are against you. That's what the law did. It indicted every one of us and said, this is what you're charged with. And here's the penalty for those things. Well, of course, like like criminals today, what's their first reaction? To lawyer up, as they say on the TV, you know, to get me a lawyer and to deny. And we do the same thing, don't we? Of course we do. In our fallen state, we deny the realities of this indictment against us, which is the law. But I want you to know that Christ has nailed it to the wall, or to the cross, is the words that he uses. He has nailed it there. That is, he has completed it all. He has answered every charge in the indictment and suffered your penalty even, so that you get to walk free. Whoa. What? I can walk free of my penalty. Not because it hasn't been taken out, but it's because it hasn't been taken out on me, but on my Savior. Wow. And now that law, which has been met, well, we're going to take this to where I'm headed someplace with this. The same law that has been met, Matthew 5:17. Do not think that I've come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it, play a rule, whatever the... Fulfill. All done. And Hebrews says, once it's fulfilled, it's all taken out of the way. Those things were but shadows of the realities that were to come. That's right here. He says, having nailed them to the cross, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. So, I like the word so, let no one judge you in food or in drink, or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbath. Oh, I don't, you know, I'm preaching to the choir here already. I'm preaching to the choir. You guys already accept this, but I want to take a hammer and nail this down. It isn't me talking when I say that the Sabbath is no longer in effect. There is no Christian Sabbath, or at least not as a day of the week. Does everybody understand? Okay. But here's the reason. Which are a shadow of things to come. That is, food, drink, festival, new moons, Sabbaths. These are a shadow of things that were to come. But the substance, the reality, the realness of it all finds itself in Christ. All of those things are found in Christ. Only Christ, not philosophy. Christ, not legalism. Christ, not carnality. Christ is everything. You are complete in Him. You don't need any more. This is one area where you don't need a graduate degree. You need graduate knowledge. I would encourage you to get more and more knowledge of the things of God. I do. I encourage you to do it. But there is no steps to go. You receive this from Christ. The humblest person in our churches, the humblest person, receives something wise from God. That's right. The humblest person is a great recipient of God's grace and of right thinking. That's why I want to be around Christian people. It isn't because you guys are special in any human way, but you have the mind of Christ. Boy, do I like that. I like to be around people with the mind of Christ. And it would just, as you might imagine, if you go on, I haven't been on a plane trip or in a long time, but if you're at a big terminal someplace in Chicago at O'Hare Field or in New York or something like that, and you know the crush of people around there, and just as soon as somebody you either recognize or somebody, you make a connection, and they start talking about our Lord, it's like a new day, isn't it? It's like out of nowhere, out of dry land, here comes some fresh strength. And you relate to that person immediately because you're in Christ Jesus. Let no one judge you in food or in drink, in regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbath, which are a shadow of things to come. Same about fasting. We'll get down to carnality and all these kinds of things. And that we've told you before, we have a lot of people in religion that still want to make these rules for you, don't they? We have the same people that are like these Judaizers and like these Gnostics. They'd like to come along and say, well, I believe you're a Christian too, but you're not a good one unless you do this. Or if I do this, I'm a better one than you. If I speak in tongues, I'm a better one than you. If I fast twice weekly, I'm better than you. If I give this to charity, I'm better than you. It is, what's really amazing is, by so thinking, those people arrogantly are sinning against the very God that they're wanting to brag about. Humility comes before, arrogance comes before a fall. Humility is what lifts a person up. No. All of these so-called religious things, touch not, taste not, handle not, are nonsense. And what's more, later in the chapter we'll discover, next week, hopefully I'll get to that point, they are not able to stop you from sinning or even get rid of the desire to sin. So, fast all you want to, if it's not simply to devote yourself to God and your attention to God, but if it's an effort to somehow buffet your body, it ain't gonna work. And now everybody that's ever been on a diet knows exactly what I'm talking about. All your good intentions and your struggles to get those things together, those, recipes, those kinds of diet foods, and the regimen that you do and how you manage your diet. And what is the ultimate end? That somewhere along the line, you lose the will to that. And pretty soon, oop, comes on again. Boy, have I been there. How many times have I been there? When I realize that it's really a matter of the will. It's not diets themselves or the buffeting of the body. It is the will. And so it doesn't really, you can humble yourself. I mean, that's what Martin Luther did. He, living in his, what do they call that, monkery? Monastery. Not monkery. Sounds too much like monkeys or something. Monastery. The whole idea was to remove themselves from the temptations of the world. And Martin Luther found out that the more he tried, the more evil he found. That's right. You strive, strive, strive to prevent yourself from doing this, from doing that, when it's really not that at all. It's the will. And it will follow you every place you go. You can be tempted in any circumstance if you want to be. And so you have to look to your want to again. What is happening in your soul? And the answer to that, as I've tried to make clear today, it is in Christ Jesus your Lord. It is in understanding the scriptures that you have been freed both from the consequences and the power of sin. But you must believe that. And then you must act in faith in the operation of God. No easy answers here. You just need to act in faith. And God will deliver you. Let no one cheat you of your reward, he says in verse 18. That sounds like Galatians chapter 5, doesn't it? Taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vanity puffed up by his fleshly mind. All these self-righteous preachers on the TV that claim that they have arrived and that you just need to buy their book and listen to their tapes and you will be able to rise to their level until you find out that their level is one of adultery, greed, arrogance, and everything else. No, be content with Christ. And don't be fooled by these false teachers. And don't be fooled by people that have slick words, persuasive words. be content with Christ. Because He is your everything. Let's rise. Pray with me. Lord, indeed You are everything to the believing soul. That the world itself, having been created by You, offers us nothing that You, the Creator, have not granted us. From the book of Romans, we know that You have granted us all things necessary unto life, holiness, and all those things. You have been lavish in Your grace to us. And we lack no one thing. Teach us, O Lord, to understand that when we lack, it's because of our own failure to see our position in Christ. So, Lord, help us and strengthen us that we might be equipped to live out this life in the world that You have left us to. For in Your wise purposes, we are supposed to be here. And indeed, we are supposed to endure these temptations and these difficulties as discipline. And it affords us the opportunity to demonstrate to You that we love You and desire to follow You in all things, in all holiness and devotion to our Father who is in heaven. And Father, we thank You for the precious teaching of this little letter from Your man, the Apostle Paul, to this little church at Colossae. And we pray, Father, that we can make the transition and take the principles of that letter and bring them to our own small church, which must be something like the church at Colossae. And we pray, Father, that we will learn the same lesson as they from the words of the Apostle. We pray, Father, that You will help us as we guide our people into all righteousness, and that You will strengthen us, both the leaders and those who are in the congregation, that You'll strengthen us and guide us, that we do things wisely and according to Your holy word. And now, Father, we ask that all these things be settled in our heart, and that we learn to discipline our mind as much as we learn to discipline our flesh, and that our minds might be as You have indicated through the Apostle, that we might have the mind of Christ, that is to think Your thoughts after You. Teach us, O Lord, this truth, and we'll praise You for it. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Thank you. You are dismissed.